So our text is from Mark chapter 14. These words, "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that?" So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, during the season of Lent this year, we will take a few moments each week to consider the people around Jesus. People around Jesus during specifically the last week of his life before his crucifixion, and we are doing so. That is, taking a look at those around Jesus during Holy Week, because we find that there was a variety of ways in which those people thought of Jesus. Those people looked at Jesus, we could say. And in discovering the variety of ways in which the people around Jesus the last week, Holy Week, looked at Jesus, we also discover the variety of ways in which we ourselves think of Jesus, the way we look at Jesus today. No, it's not as if Jesus is with us visibly now. He's not. But he is with us invisibly, as he's promised to be. To be with us until he comes again. To be with us anytime two or three of us are gathered together in his name. To be with us dwelling within our heart along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So yes, even though we cannot see Jesus, those around him in our text could, he is here. He's always here. He's always with us. Unfortunately, however, we ourselves aren't as consistent when it comes to Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is always with us. He's always present with us. And what is more, he comes to us through his word and he touches us sacramentally in the Lord's Supper, assuring us that we are healed, that our sins have been forgiven. Yes, with us, Jesus is consistent. He's constant. He's unfailing. But how are we with him? How do we see Jesus? Do we, with our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our soul, consider him in the exact same way all the time, 24/7, 52 weeks a year? Far from it, right? Far from it. Tonight, for example, we've heard about those around Jesus who, when he was anointed with pure nard, a very expensive ointment worth about a year's wages, yes. We heard about how when such a huge amount of money was spent on Jesus, it wasn't right. Wasn't proper, was wrong. Of course, what was happening there was that the body of Jesus, the very Son of God to be sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world, the body of Jesus was being prepared for burial. The aroma of that ointment on Jesus being a powerful reminder during the days ahead to those around him that it was so, that Jesus was going to suffer and die, and yet this was lost on those around him when the anointment was applied. And lost on us frequently can be a good understanding, a right understanding of what is good and right and appropriate when it comes to what? Very plainly, crassly maybe, when it comes to spending money on Jesus. It is doing something for Jesus with our wealth, which of course to the world would seem to be simply a waste. I mean, can't even see him. Can't see Jesus. Years ago now, as a summer vicar out west, I was tasked with revamping a summer camp, a 90-acre facility in the middle of nowhere, so that more children would want to spend some time there at that camp. So got out the old Alice Chalmers tractor, and I mowed, and I repaired cabins, and I pulled out barbed wire fences, and I built a fire ring, and I brought the kitchen up to code, and proposed to the board the installation of a volleyball court that is a pile of sand with a volleyball net running across it, and a ball, a volleyball. The board had no problem with the sand. Where we were, there was nothing but sand. We were, after all, in the sand hills. The problem was the net. Why was a net needed? Who needed a net to play volleyball? And who needed a volleyball? Couldn't an old wire just be strung between two trees and the kids hit some sort of ball over it back and forth? Thought back on that conversation throughout the years. Just last year, I heard that the camp had been closed and sold, which wasn't a surprise. And you might think at this point that the whole issue is one of spending, of what should be spent, of how much should be spent, of what is right in the budget, what is wrong, what is too little, what is too much. But the issue is ultimately, the issue of our text is not the spending, but who is Jesus? He, the very creator of the universe, was anointed with an expensive ointment, an ointment the ingredients of which he created. And the intelligence to concoct that ointment he gave. And the discovery of such a usage he himself allowed. And what is more, such was done to prepare his body to be a sacrifice for the sins of the worlds, for your sins, for my sins, a sacrifice of such a momentousness not made before our sins. And those around Jesus were squabbling about whether that was a good usage of the ointment. In reality, they could have filled that room in which they were seated with all of the ointment which was to be found in and around Jerusalem that night, and it still would have been appropriate, still have been good and right. Why? Why? Because Jesus was God. God himself. God become man. The creator of all that exists become creature. 4 years ago now in southeastern China, a revered Buddhist monk who died at the age of 94 was embalmed, and he was embalmed in that classic Buddhist seated position. He was then covered with gold, completely covered with gold, and placed in a temple there so that the people to this day can go and worship him. So the world thinks nothing of covering the remains of a sinful human being with gold, but would question, as we do, the action of that woman so long ago merely because of the ointment's value. Again, why? Well, we misjudge. We misjudge today even who Jesus is. For so many images of Jesus have been placed before us, right? Images that are good and right. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our good shepherd who will come and find us if we wander away. Jesus who will come to us during the storms of life, walking on the water. Jesus the healer of diseases. Jesus the teacher of wisdom. Jesus even the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus the very Son of God, worthy of our veneration, our worship, of our falling down before him in humble repentance because he actually is God. That's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? But that's who he is. It's who he is. That's why in our second reading, the Apostle Peter wrote, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And then note what Peter, what the Holy Spirit writes. His divine power, divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So how is it we can become partakers? That is, have a share in, enjoy the divine nature, that very essence of God, communion with the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is it we can take part and even become part of the divine nature except through him who is divine? Jesus. How does that occur? Through the fulfillment of the divine promises made to us. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from death, saved from hell, saved from enslavement, not only to Satan, but enslavement to ourselves. Enslavement to the whims and fancies and fears and the fallacies of our old man, our sinful nature, which so often cause us to misjudge the things of God, misjudge the things of Jesus our Savior. Instead of sacred hymns to God, for example, sometimes we think we're just singing songs here at church. Instead of studying the Holy Word of God, the Holy Word of God, God's words, we think we're just reading a book. We pick up our Bible. Instead of hearing the holy word of God preached to us, spoken to us, said to us, we think it's just the latest musings of the pastor. Instead of bringing our offerings to the Lord, we think we're just paying dues for membership to the church. I mean, we could go on and on and on here about how we, when we allow the old man within us to have his say, look at the things of Jesus, consider the things of the Christ, ponder the things of the living God himself with misjudging eyes. And this shouldn't surprise us. We can all think of times when we have misjudged those around us. I once thought the guy behind me in line at the grocery store was quite strange. It was quite strange because he kept talking to me. Like he knew me. And like he knew my wife. I was getting really uncomfortable waiting there to check out, and he kept talking. This guy kept talking. This weird guy holding a couple of light bulbs in his hand kept talking to me. Then it dawned on me. Light bulb in my head went off. And I recognized him as the doctor who had delivered one of our children just 2 months before. So it's easy to do, isn't it? So let's not. Let's not misjudge. Let's not repent, or let us repent for the times that we have, especially when it comes to the things of our Savior Jesus. Especially when it comes to Jesus, let us be, in the words of the Apostle James, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. In other words, slow to misjudge. After all, we live by faith, don't we? We live by faith, not by sight. A little water and a few words is not just a church ceremony, it is baptism. A washing and rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit of God. A little bread, a little wine, a few words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. It's not simply a nice church practice, but the sacramental reception of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for life and salvation. You go on and on and on here as well about how the Christian life is indeed one lived by faith and not by sight. So paramount is that we do not look on such things of Jesus with misjudging eyes. Returning to our text, yes, the nard used to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial could have been sold. It was expensive, very expensive, but it wasn't priceless. And that's exactly what our Savior, Jesus Christ, God himself, was and is. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the canticle. That's on page 938.